The Bible is super clear in declaring to us that the single most important reality is God. That He's the one we need, and He's the one we need to pay attention to, since everything revolves around Him. Everything depends on Him, and everything finds their true meaning and purpose and fulfillment in Him. Because God is infinitely and supremely great and glorious. As the sole creator of all things, He made everything for Himself, including us, the mankind, and God made us to enjoy and celebrate and glorify the greatness of God. We find our true meaning and purpose only in Him. There is no other good or right options for us. We are made by Him, made for Him, and we find greatest joy and fulfillment in Him only. But what humanity has done in our sin and rebellion against God is that we try to live our lives without God, apart from Him, and apart from His design and purpose for us. So, in our rebellion, in our sinfulness, what we naturally do is we don't think about Him, we ignore Him, we neglect Him. And we have constructed a way of understanding and living our lives without any real regard or thought of God. And we do this by narrowing our scope of reality. We just see what's in front of us, our lives here and now, and the immediate future. And that's all we often focus on. And that's what people have done throughout their history. But nowadays, we call this the secularism or secular approach to life nowadays. The Bible calls this worldliness. And what in doing so, what we do is we try not to think too much about the ultimate questions or broader questions of reality, like how we came about, what the point of life is all about, and where we are going after we die. We try not to we try hard not to think about these things too much. And like I said, we focus on our immediate concerns, like our education, our job, careers, making a living, our friendships and marriage and financial securities and comfort and things like what we're going to eat for lunch, what are we going to do this weekend? As if these things are the most important things and the only things that we really need to take care of. And unfortunately, it's not just the people who do not know God do this, but this kind of way of looking at life and approaching life has also seeped into the church, and many Christians live this way. So, the question we're going to pose for ourselves is, what does the Bible say about this kind of approach to life, to focus on here and now and our immediate future? To address this very question, we're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, because as we will see, in a very, I find it very fascinating, in a fascinating way, the book of Ecclesiastes addresses this question head on. So what's this book, Ecclesiastes, all about? So chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out by saying, "The words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And verse 12 of chapter 1, Do we have that?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. It says, I, the teacher, was the king over Israel and Jerusalem. So we see that the author of Ecclesiastes was a king in Israel in the line of David. And he calls himself the teacher or the preacher, some translation has it. And in verse 13, this is what he says. He says, I applied my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. Verse 14, I have seen all things that are done under the sun. Verse 16, I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. So, we know from 1 Kings that Solomon took over the throne after the King David, and God had given him extraordinary gift of wisdom, so that it's in 1 Kings it says that he was wiser than anyone alive at the time, that he had a profound wisdom and great power of discernment and breadth of knowledge. So even though it doesn't say that the author was exposed to Solomon, most people think it's Solomon because it makes sense, right? He's a king in the line of David, and he has extraordinary wisdom and wealth and power, as we will see. And really, that only really fits Solomon. And what did he do? He set himself to do this thing. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. End of verse 3 in chapter 2. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under heavens during the few days of their lives. So this is the thing that he was going to find out. With his great wisdom and all the wealth and power that he had, what he wanted to do is he wanted to see what we could do that's worthwhile doing without any regard to eternity or kingdom of God. Not for the sake of eternity, but for the sake of our lives right here and now. Are there anything that are worth doing for its own sake? So he was going to try out all these different things. And this perspective of doing things for the sake of itself without any regard to eternity, Solomon calls life under the sun. I think that's important, right? So you're not thinking about eternity, but just for this life, what's worth doing, right? And he calls this life under the sun. So, here is where things get really interesting. Because, like I said, Solomon was super wise and capable king with vast amount of wealth and power at his disposal. So that he was actually able to try out, achieve, and actually experience all that he wanted to try out, achieve, and experience in order to see what would be the best way to live this life under the sun, whether there were anything worthwhile doing. And this is why this book, I find it very helpful for us. Because unlike Solomon, we can't really find out the truth about life under the sun. Because many people end up pursuing these things all their lives without really obtaining all that they wanted to obtain. So that they never really find out whether these things that they were pursuing were actually worth pursuing. Right? I mean, you hear this, right? People, they want to I mean, we hear about people in the newspapers and internet and so, people who have achieved all these things, but vast majority of people, we go after these things, but we never actually obtaining a lot of these things, right? So, you know, it's kind of sad, right? Like people give themselves, I want to do this, this is great goal, and they give their lives, time, energy, and they pursue this all their lives, and they never make it, they die, right? Or you know, Solomon talks about this really tragic case where this person tries to make as much money as possible, so he's accumulating and working so hard, you know, not taking vacations, not enjoying it, right? Only to die before he gets to enjoy his wealth, so that someone else gets to enjoy his wealth. But point is that often it's not very clear to us because we don't experientially find out whether these things that people tell us to go after, are they really worthwhile? Am I going to be really satisfied and fulfilled and happy at the end of life? I'm so glad that I pulled all those all-nighters. They were so worth it. Are we going to say that? Or are we going to say, what was that all that for? Like, why did I work so hard? Why did I give myself to all that? And all for what? Right? Am I going to regret it? Right? We don't have opportunity to really see that earlier on in our life before things are too late. Right? But Solomon was different. He was actually able to achieve all these things and do everything he wanted to do in life and then see whether they were worth it. This is why, excuse me, I have cold. This is why this book is so great and helpful to us. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we don't have to risk our lives going after things in this life under the sun to see if those are the things that we actually want to pursue. We don't have to risk our lives turning out to be a huge mistake or failure. We can just learn. We can listen to Solomon and see what he did and learn from what he says. You know, people say, people who do not pay attention to history, they tend to repeat the same mistakes, right? So this is a very helpful book for us. So let's go to the text and see what he actually did and what he found out. So in chapter 1, verse 13, he sort of gives a big picture, right? He says, I applied my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. And then his initial conclusion or overview conclusion is, what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the heaven, and his conclusion is all of them are meaningless, chasing after the wind. And he will explain why that is so. But let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. So this is sort of his summary of all that he did in chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you, he's talking to himself. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But he says, but that also proved to be meaningless. Now, under pleasure, he in verse 2, he focuses on laughter. You know, if I just went to all the best stand-up comic shows, right? Or you know, write jokes, I don't know. Just fill my life with laughter. He said, laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? So in his view, we're going to talk about this more later, but it doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't last in any meaningful way. It doesn't do anything in a lasting way. And I don't know about you, but when I was in, I had sort of an experience where this really came, this truth was really came home to me because I was a painfully shy person growing up, if you haven't noticed about me, right? But in high school, I met a friend who was a jokester. He was constantly cracking joke, right? And I have this tendency where I tend to imitate people that surround me. So I started to really like open up and I like, ooh, I can make jokes. I can make people laugh, right? And I had this moment where I was just on, right? We were at a retreat center and there were some people. And then I just started to say things really, I mean, I was so good. I wanted to take notes from myself, right? And then like people were rolling on the ground and laughing, and I was like, wow, I'm good, I'm funny, right? But what I noticed was that 5 minutes later, 3 minutes later, people were just walking away and doing things as if nothing happened, right? They didn't want my autograph. They weren't saying, John, you should really, you know, pursue a career and send a comic, right? It was just like, whoa, what just happened? It's like, it was as if nothing happened. There was that moment of laughter, right? Fun, and then life just goes on, right? And in so many different ways, that was often what I feel. Like when I'm with my friends and I'm having fun, for that moment, things are great. I'm not lonely, I'm not empty, I'm not bored. But as soon as I say, okay, see you later, and I turn back and I'm walking home by myself, I start to feel this deep loneliness and emptiness. The pleasure, the issues with pleasure is that it is so fleeting, it's so short-lived, and it doesn't have any lasting impact in terms of our well-being and happiness. So, and in verse 3, it says, I try cheering myself with wine, like so many college students, right? Embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under heavens during a few days of their life. So, not only he tried laughter, but he tried wine. And verse 8, we find out he also tried sex. It says he had a harem as well. The delight, he calls it delights of a man's heart. In 1 Kings 11, we find out that he had, those of you who never read 1 Kings, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, right? Because he was so powerful, and so he wanted what he could have whatever he wanted. So he ended up having 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. Good thing he had great wisdom. Like, how do you remember their names, right? So he tried that. So he tried laughter, he tried wine, he tried sex, pleasure of sex, and verse 4, it says, not only that, he says, I undertook great projects. He not only wanted to try pleasures, but he wanted to try the pleasures of achieving great things, right? So in verse 4, he says, I built houses for myself. And we're not talking about these, you know, 3-bedroom, 2.5-bath, right? You're talking about palaces. And planted vineyards, he made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. And this is one of these things that ancient kings did to display not only their power and wealth, but their wisdom and their sophistication. They would make these amazing palaces with beautiful gardens around them. You know, you hear about Hanging Garden of Babylon, right? It's just, basically they're creating a paradise, idyllic paradise with everything that you would ever want in a residence, right? And he made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees, right? A utopia, a paradise, beautiful. He did that. And he also tried to be great and find pleasure through wealth and possessions. Verse Verse 7, he says, I bought male and female servants and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, entertainment purposes, like I said, and then a harem as well, the man's heart. Delights of a man's heart, right? So, from the first king, we find out that there was so, you know, Solomon was able to pull in so much wealth, right? So that there was so much gold in Jerusalem, and silver, I think it's a little bit of hyperbole, but there was so much silver in Jerusalem that people regarded it as like a piece of rock on the street. It's like you have a silver, it's like, whoa, what's the big deal, right? So he amassed silver and gold for himself, and then these kings would line up bringing their treasures as a gift to Solomon. So he accumulated these amazing treasures of kings and provinces. So he did all these things that, you know, we cannot imagine doing, accomplishing one of these things in our lifetime, right? But he did all these things, right? In terms of accomplishments, in terms of wealth, in terms of possessions, and then he had wisdom and abilities to enjoy them and knew how to appreciate them and use them, right? So he created these beautiful palaces with gardens and all these architectural marvels. Sex, entertainment, he tried all of them. And how did they go? How did they turn out? Verse 9. So, verse 9, he says, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I think this is not, because, you know, in Jerusalem before him, there were just two other kings, right? His father David and King Saul. I don't think he's just talking about that. I think this is sort of reverential way of saying, I became greater than anyone else. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Verse 10, here's what he says, right? He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desire. Can you imagine that? You know, so many of us, what we do is we go to department stores or we go to Amazon and we look at all these things like, ooh, I like that, ooh, I like this, right? But we have to see how much money we have, whether we could afford that or not. We can't have everything, we have to choose someone. But here's Solomon. He saw something, he liked it, okay. I'm gonna have that. Whatever he wanted, he saw, he liked it, he wanted it, he had it. He refused his heart no pleasure. Right? He didn't hold back any desire, as you could tell by his 700 wives and 300 concubines. My heart took delight in all my labor. Not only that, he enjoyed his work, you know. A lot of, we talk about, do what you want to do. Do what you make happy. Well, guess what? Solomon really enjoyed. He took delight in all that he was doing at a level. And this was the reward for all my toil. So he was not frustrated in his labor, but he was able to accomplish all that he did. He, you know, like how we say nowadays, right? He followed his passions. He did what his heart wanted him to do. He did what he really enjoyed. So what happened? Verse 11. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. So, after trying all these things that satisfy his sensory impulses and desires, he said, maybe I need to go deeper. So he pursued intellectual and almost mystical studies, right? He considered wisdom also madness and folly. Maybe he was talking about some esoteric, what we call avant-garde, you know, cutting edge, weird stuff. He pursued that. And he said, what more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? Meaning he tried everything. And then, after trying wisdom, verse 13, he says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly. Just as light, it is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fools walk in darkness. But I came to realize that the same faith overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the faith of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Relatively speaking, while you're alive, being wise, yeah, being wise is better than being foolish, right? But when he starts to look ahead, it's where a foolish person and a wise person, a triple PhD and a high school dropout, if you will, right? They end up in same place. And the last, in terms of the lasting impact, there really is not that big of a difference. In most cases, even though wise person is forgotten, just as a fool is forgotten. So he says, what real meaning and significance the pursuit of wisdom have? He didn't see anything. So how does Solomon respond in verse 17? He says, so I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. The real problem, the real rub with this life is that we all die. Life is short, and in a sense, life is a great equalizer. Death is great equalizer. 100 years from now, 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now, what difference is that going to make, right? Who's going to remember you? And in what significant, meaningful degree will they remember you? Even if you remember, they remember you. Verse 19, and who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, the person who comes after you. Yet they will have control over all the fruits of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Once he leaves this earth, once he dies, all that he has accomplished, all that he has built, and all the books that he's written, he has no control over. It's in the hand of the person that comes after him, and it's so unpredictable, because if this person is foolish, he's not going to appreciate what he has done, and he's just going to, you know, not take care of it or not appreciate it, right? There is no control over that. So he finds all this meaningless. Verse 20, so my heart began to despair. So he found out the meaninglessness. It turned into hatred of this life. And then he started to get depressed. His heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless, a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun. All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. So, with all his wisdom and wealth and power and abilities, after trying all these things, his overall conclusion is, if you were to do things just for this life, is basically all meaningless. Now, obviously we're not going to cover the entire book. We just sort of went over parts of chapter 1 and parts chapter 2. But in chapter 3 to chapter 11, he does make some other observations about life. So he already talked about this, but he emphasizes this momentary, fleeting nature of pleasures. They're gone pretty quickly. They're short-lived. There is no lasting meaning or significance, but quickly things turn into emptiness and futility. He also observed that there are things that are in terms of what's good and what's better, there are things that are relatively good or relatively better, like wisdom, like riches and honor and pleasures. Meaning, given everything equal, it is better to be wise. If you enjoy things, that's good, relatively speaking. But he always qualifies these good things, saying that they are there only for fleeting moments, but they are ultimately meaningless. The other thing he emphasizes again and again is that same end, the ultimate end, waits for all people, that we all return to dust, that we all will be forgotten. There are no lasting significances if you just look at this life. Another observation. He says, life is not just meaningless, but life, especially for ordinary people, life is hard. It's not just meaningless, but it is filled with painful things and suffering. He notices oppressions, sufferings, injustice, unfairness, right? Things don't always go. In a lot of times, things go in a very wrong direction, right? And there are worries and anxieties. Life is typically filled with worries and anxieties, hard labor, loneliness, boredom, emptiness, right? So he's very realistic. You know, as a king, he could have lived in his own little bubble, but what he says is that when I look around and observe the ordinary lives of people, life is hard. Not only life is short and meaningless, often it is filled with difficulties. And then only sure thing we can look forward to in terms of lasting impact, he often points out in this book, the impending judgment of our lives by God. That God will, that we have to give an account for how we lived this life to God after this life. So that's sort of his observations about life. And then in chapter 2, verse 24 and 26, he gives this advice. And I'm putting advice in quotation because I don't think that's a real advice. Let me explain. In verse 24 of chapter 2, he says, a person can do nothing better, since life is meaningless and short and all that, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. Right, the best it could do. Let me talk about. So he sounds like he's giving a best. You know, our what's the best strategy for living this life, right? And it sounds like he's saying that focus on enjoying the small, fleeting pleasures of life while you can, because that's the, you know, that's the best thing you could do. You can do no better than eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. Find the work that you enjoy, right? And then he says, this too, I see, is from God. But in 26c, he says, this too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So I don't think this is a real advice, but I think he's using this as a teaching tool. Because what he's saying is that life, apart from taking into consideration of God and what God could do for you beyond this life, what he's saying is life is depressing, meaningless, empty, and fleeting. This is best you could do, right? You may or may not enjoy life. You may or may not enjoy your work. You don't know. You can't predict the future. Life is very unpredictable, right? But so that try to enjoy small pleasures of life while they last. That's the best you could do. You see, this is a very depressing advice. I think this is more of an indictment of if you take away the eternal view of life, a life beyond this life, then life becomes very puny and meaningless and depressing. So I don't think this is a real advice, but this is Solomon's way of saying all you can expect just from this life is this pathetic consolation prize, which you may or you may not get, because not everyone's going to be able to enjoy these little pleasures in life that much. And you know, we know a lot of people who do not certainly enjoy their work, right? So that the point is that this way of living without the hope of eternal life in the presence of God is pretty awful and pathetic. Very at the end of the book, in chapter 12, he gives his real advice. And his real conclusion of the matter. In chapter 12, we're going to read verse 1 and 2. And his advice is directed towards young people, right? Which is very fitting for you guys, because you guys are young, okay? He says in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, his real advice is remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds will return after the rain. Remember your Creator before it's too late. Before you regret and realize that there is no time left to make things right with God. Right now, when you're young, when you have majority of your life in front of you, God willing, you can, it's possible for you to turn back to God and make things right with Him and live your life, not for the sake of this life, but in preparation, pursuing after the promises of God in your eternity. That's His real advice. Because, as He said, life is fleeting, life is short. Before you know it, you might find yourself at the time of your life when things are too late. I remember when I was about 17, my mom, okay, she was like in her late 40s. Her saying to me, she said, John, I remember when I was your age, I remember those times like it was yesterday. And I was like, really, Mom? Yesterday? Right? But this is so true, right? how we sense life, it accelerates as we get older, and we find this all the time, right? Because I remember my elementary school years took forever, right? I wanted to get older, I wanted to get bigger, but time wouldn't just pass, right? I felt like it took forever to get through those 6 years, right? But my 4 years of college, it just went by like that. You know, a lot of you tell me, you guys are like, you're already junior, you're already senior. Yeah, life accelerates, or that's how we experience it. And before you know it, you're gonna find yourself in your, I know this is hard for you to imagine, but in your 30s and 40s and 50s, right? Life is fleeting, especially when you give yourself to the business and urgencies and you know, doing things what everyone is telling you that you have to do. When you're chasing after those things, soon you're going to find yourself that life has passed you by. So this advice he's giving to young people is that before it's too late, remember your Creator. In verse 13 and 14, he gives his final conclusion. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This life, we don't live this life independently, autonomously from God. It is a gift of God. We are made by Him. We are owned by Him. We are made for Him. And we all have to give account for how we lived our lives, right? So he says, fear God. For here, I think the best translation, my translation, for fearing God is take God seriously. Take what God says about life seriously. And take God, when God tells us how we should live our lives, take that seriously. And listen to Him. Keep His commandments. Do what He tells you to do. Why? Because He will bring every deed into judgment. So we know that in New Testament, God tells us to... What commandment does He give? He says, listen to Christ. Follow Jesus. Do what He says. Right? This means that don't waste your life pursuing the fleeting success, comfort, security, and pleasures in this life. That's not fearing God. That's not obeying His commandment. Since there is this hope of eternal life, and God calls us to follow Jesus in order that we may have eternal life. The problem with the life under the sun, life that is fixated in this life and going after the things that we find worthwhile doing in this life alone, is that it pulls us away from following Christ. I mean, that's the main beef I have with people who are so focused on, you know, they're pursuing after the good life, you know, the American dream or whatever, what have you, success, right? The problem is, you can't do both. You cannot follow Christ and pursue after the things in this life, right? So, it causes us to not be faithful in following Christ, and it will ultimately cause us to regret for the rest of our eternity. Don't pursue the good life under the sun, because you will regret it if you live like that. The benefit of the Ecclesiastes is that it You know, and a lot of people find this book very interesting and helpful in an interesting and helpful way, that it helps us to think about a way of looking at our life that goes beyond our everyday concerns. See, that's the issue. Everyday concerns are okay, but we need to see everyday concerns from proper perspective. But because we don't have this broader understanding and perspective that it's taught in the Bible, we often get so myopic, so narrow, right? And we lose sight of the big picture, right? But the Ecclesiastes is very helpful because it gives us, in a very helpful way, to think the deep and helpful and real and important questions about our lives. What's life really about? What's really worthwhile in life? And how should we live our lives in terms of its big picture and in terms of its big direction? What is the big goal that I need to pursue after? So I really want to encourage you. I really want to challenge you to meditate on these verses and consider these things and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to really speak to you and teach you that these words of wisdom would also really bring about the fruits of wisdom in our lives. That, you know, I never said that you guys should not study, right? Or be irresponsible. That's what it is. But how do we understand? How should we approach? What should be the purpose for which we're studying? You see, that's the issue. And biblical passages like these passages will help us to get a biblical motivation and biblical perspective on why we study. And how we should study, in what manner we should study. In what manner ought we to be responsible and hardworking, right? Because we often do it in a very unhealthy way, right? Very myopic, very results-driven in terms of short-term results, right? Consequences, namely grades. Or getting a job, or getting a particular job, or how people will perceive us, right? But we could tell that that's not the most wise or healthy way of doing it, right? So passages like this will help us. Life is short, we all die. Pleasures of this life are fleeting, momentary, and very short-lived. Let us fear God and keep His commandments. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Even now, let's ask Him to help us. That through the Spirit that He has poured out to us, that He would teach us, that He would help us to think and consider the things that are really important. Let's pray.